This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship, and it is for the month of August 2018. It's unbelievable how quickly this year has gone, and we're now moving into fall. And I want to thank every one of you for all of your support in these last months of this year. And when I say support, I'm speaking honestly a lot more than money. It is your support of encouragement in the notes that you send. Both Nancy and myself, we read everything that you send. But also within all of that encouragement, there is your prayer, and we know we can feel it sometimes physically. We can feel the fact that you bear us up in prayer. And everything that has taken place this year, every person whose life has been invaded by this good news of the love of God, we stand in that together, you and I. We have been in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the means by which lives have been transformed forever. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to share with you something very simple, but it stands at the very center of what you and I are doing. This is the heart of the message that we are proclaiming to the world. And it's very simple. You know it without opening your Bible, I'm sure. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus said, and I'll only read the first phrase. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the farmer." And then he goes on to describe that we are the branches. And so, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that simple expression that has captured the minds of trillions of people over the centuries, it stands in the middle of that conversation that Jesus had before he goes to the cross. You remember the context in chapter 13. They go into the upper room, and there it is that they experience Judas betraying, or at least leaving the company to go and betray. It was there that Jesus instituted the Feast of the New Covenant, the Eucharist, and it was there that he washed the disciples' feet. That's the context. And that being done, he now sits down and shares with them this conversation that stretches from the end of chapter 13 through 14 through 15 here, 16. And then in chapter 17, he gives that prayer as he prays for us, and that literally so. And then in chapter 18, we move into his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sufferings and the cross. So this conversation is vital. You could say it's the last communication of Jesus to the disciples before he died and rose from the dead. And in it, there's a sense of urgency that he is telling the disciples that they are about to enter into this time of pain and suffering and confusion, but that beyond that, that is when everything that the Old Testament anticipated, everything that Jesus came to do, the meaning of his death and resurrection, it would all take place after he rose from the dead. And that would center upon the Holy Spirit being given, the same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who was in and upon Jesus, would now be in and upon all of us believers. And that Holy Spirit would make real that Jesus lives in us. It's a massive conversation. And the tragedy is that so many have never even cracked it. Have you ever realized this, that religion can understand the death of Jesus? I mean, it makes sense. Jesus spoke the wonderful words, but we all know he was a revolutionary, and therefore, because he loved us so much, he died as a martyr. And that really is about where religion sees it. Jesus died for you. They end it right there. And if you noticed, everyone can understand celebrating Good Friday. That to them is Easter. Jesus died on the cross. But then fewer understand what happened on the Sunday of Resurrection. Many of you, I mean, it's celebrated in churches and everywhere throughout the land as a rabbit. I find increasingly churches center the whole thing for children on Easter eggs and hunting the blessed things. They have no concept that the entire universe changed when Jesus rose from the dead, that history was split in two. There was a recreation, and that recreation is not just mere history, but is the pulsating reality of now. But as I say, very few, compared with the rest of the world, understand that. I say again, for most children growing up today, Easter means a rabbit and an egg. Has absolutely not, well, in fact, it's more than having nothing to do with. That arises directly from pagan religion. But then, who celebrates the Ascension? Very few people would even understand what I'm talking about when I said that there's a day to say, if we celebrate Easter, if we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, then there's another day to celebrate his ascension. And for most people, they don't even know what that means. But then there's the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and you find that fewer and fewer people, all the way from the masses that understand Jesus died, to the fewer and fewer and fewer who understand resurrection, fewer yet understand ascension, and fewer, fewer yet understand that the grand finale of what Jesus came to do is that the Holy Spirit is given. And this conversation is all about that. It's about what happens when he rises from the dead, about what happens in the ascension and the giving of the Spirit. And this little parable, I suppose you could call it, sits in the middle of that conversation. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And yet it's more than a parable. It's actually explaining everything that's going on around it in chapter 14 and the rest of chapter 15. These words in vivid picture language describe that. And so let's just go through it and let it impact us, because this is where we're at. This in one sentence is what we are proclaiming. The truth that is here. Jesus said, I am the vine. Now, I want you to realize, and this is much bigger than this sentence, but when Jesus said, I am, he was not merely stating I am. The I am is the name of God himself. It's given, you remember in Exodus and chapter 3, when Moses asked the question of God, who shall I tell the people? Who shall I say sent me? What's your name? Define yourself to me. And we have that verse that God says that his name is I am that I am. And if you look at it there in Exodus 3, you'll see it's all in capital letters. This is not just a sentence of humans. This is the ultimate statement of who God is. And then, as you could say, shorthand for that, or a phrase that sums that up, he says, I am. And that is the name of God revealed right there in Exodus chapter 3. And the tragedy is that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people of the Old Testament, they were terrified of such intimacy and such union with God that they wouldn't pronounce the name. And so, in part, they lost even the pronunciation. But also, and this is really unthinkable, that they changed it and no longer I am, but rather they changed it for the word Lord. And I would say as high as 90% of the time you read the word Lord in your Old Testament, it should be the name I am. But the greater tragedy, when we began to translate the Old Testament into English, we followed the Jewish people who were terrified of union and intimacy and the knowledge of God. And we translated it Lord. It never should be. It's not. That word there, Lord, in the Old Testament is the I am, the name of God. And when Jesus comes, of course, he is God, Son of God, God the Son in our humanity. And on numerous occasions, he claimed this name for himself and declared it in such a verse as this, I am. It's the name of God, and everyone around him knew it. That is why you will find in the Gospels, they took up stones to stone him, and they said, plainly, it's because you make yourself equal with God. Do you remember that statement of Jesus when talking of Abraham to the Pharisees? And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. That you can only understand that as being his statement of the name of God, for it doesn't make any grammatical sense. But Jesus is God, the I am in our mortal flesh. He has joined himself into us where we are, so that God thinks his thoughts through our brain. God, the Son, feels his emotions through the emotions of the human. He faces our problems, but he faces it as God with us. And then, of course, just a few hours after he said this in the garden, and they came to arrest him, you remember, and he said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I am. Now, of course, our translators, bless their hearts, but they didn't get it. And they thought, that sounds kind of silly, just saying, I am. And so in your Bibles, it is, I am he. They stuck that in, and they realized they stuck it in, so they put it in italics. But they lost the point. They lost the point. Trying to make sense, they made nonsense. Jesus stood there, and they're going to arrest him. And he says, I am. And what happened? He says, they all fell back on their backs because they are coming to arrest God. And all he did was announce his name, I am, and they all collapsed and fell down. And then he healed the one, you know, and basically helped them to their feet and gave him his hands, for no one arrested Jesus. He gave himself to them. Well, I am. So Jesus is announcing his true personhood. The name revealed to Moses, that is the very being and the heart and the purpose of God. Names in the Bible, as I've told you many times before, are a lot more than a handle by which to call people. A name in the scripture describes the very being of the person. A name in a scripture is a doorway into their heart, and it reveals the very purpose of their existence. So, I am is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I am. It's the name of the triune God. Think about it, because it's a put-off just to read it quickly. Think about it. I am. And you're waiting for the next I am what? I am. And of course, if you take the full sentence, I am that I am, or I am who I am, what it is saying is that he is the ultimate fullness. That is, he's the ultimate enough. He's the final adequacy. And so whatever situation one meets, well, he's saying already, I am. And you're going to discover through your life all that goes after I am. He doesn't just give us a long list. Rather, you come to know him in the process of life. And as the situation arises, you know him to be, well, I am, and fill in the blank. And that is what you'll find throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, where David, and of course in our Bibles, with its wrong translation of Lord, David would say, the Lord is my light, my salvation, my strength, my shield, and so on. Well, translated correctly, I am your shield. I am your strength. I am your light. I am the Lord that heals you. Well, you see, we've got the word Lord in there again. The I am is our I am health. It's the very being of God. It's the fullness of God. And also, it speaks of the reality. I mean the real I am, period, I am. No creature can say that. We can't say that, only if we're drugged and blinded by the lie. We would have to say, just a creature, human creature would have to say, I am because he is. We have a life that derives its life from him. We didn't invent ourselves. We come forth by the word of God. And therefore, he's the only real. He's the only underived. He's the only uncreated. He's the only unbegun. He simply is. I am. The real, the enough, the adequate. I am. The present tense that never ceases to be present. He's always now. He's beyond time. He's never old, of a God who once was, nor is he a God that is waiting to get certain things in place, and the God of future. One of these days I will. No, I am. He is the one beyond all time, and therefore, always now, right in the situation I find myself, in the micro moment in which my pulse is now beating, he is, I am. And he's the fullness of everything I am in this moment. So therefore, you see, the very expression I am means that in God there is no fear. There is no anxiety. How could there be? I am. Fear is saying I am not. Fear says I don't have enough. But with God, there is no anxiety, for he is I am. Nor is there discouragement, that sinking sense of not going to have enough. nor is the frustration that I stand before a situation with not enough. There is no shame of not being able to be what I should be. There's no negativity. There's no problems within God, for I am is another way of saying with God all things are possible. In God I am, there's only purpose, intention, solution. And as I just said, the one speaking, I am, but the one speaking is sitting at the table, authentically human. This is the marvel of the gospel. This is the incarnation that God, the I Am, has come into our humanity, joined us. What can I say? He's come through the barriers that we erect in our deepest mind, where we've been blinded by the lie. Well, he got behind that. He became totally one of us, without ever ceasing to be the I Am. And therefore, when I meet with Jesus, he is God who now is bringing into the human the unlimited love of I Am. God is imprinted into our humanity. He has converted the brokenness of Adam and expresses, knows himself and knows us in his humanity. He's come inside of our darkness and he's sitting there at the table with them. And he, this human, expresses that really he's God with us. I am. Huh. Can you grasp what that means? Grasp it in the middle of the darkness that so many have been taught, that he loves us, he's accepted us, he's on our side, he delights in us, he's one with us, so much so that he has come into where we are. He's not a God up, he's not a God back or over, he is a God inside our human, one with the human. And that does something to us. If that is the great stoop of God, the great coming down to where we are, it was that we should be lifted to where he is. You understand? This was not the final descent of God. It was God coming where we are, but the goal was to bring us where he is. Do you understand? This is the statement of our worth and our importance and our significance to God, that he would come where we are, that we might ascend where he is. He joins himself to us, that we might be joined to him. This is the gospel. I am. And he's telling us that this is the way the Trinity works. You understand, this illustration is not just a sort of looking out on a vineyard. He is saying this is how this good news works. This is the way of grace. This is what love intention is, like a vine and a branch. So if he describes himself as the vine, he describes us as the branches. And branches, well, what is a branch on any tree? It is a statement, a quiet, unobtrusive, but it's a statement of derived life. I'm looking out of my window right now at a tree that grows outside on the lawn, and every branch as it comes out of the stem of the tree, it's a quiet statement of derived life. For you understand, those branches, the sap, the lifeblood of the tree, the very intention of the tree, the DNA of the tree, is going up through those branches. And they have life. They have life. But it's a derived life. They're receiving it. It's not life in themselves. The branch doesn't have an independent existence. It's deriving the life. It's totally dependent upon the sap that flows into it. It's receiving it. And the branch is there to reveal another. It's revealing the tree by the certain shape of the leaves and by the fruit that grows on it and the nature of the blossoms. They're all telling me that the life that flows through the branch is the life of this tree that bears the name of whatever it is. So you could say the branch is there to reveal the invisible, because I can't see the sap. I would never know there is any life or sap in the tree. But when the leaves come out and the fruit is there, then the branch has been the means by which the invisible sap life of the tree has now been made visible. It's revealed another. Now, Jesus is saying here that that's the original blueprint. That's the M.O. of God. That's how he made us, to be deriving our life from him. And when I say life, it includes every movement of life, from the deepest belief of our heart, our attitudes that arise therefrom, to the thoughts and imaginations of our mind, to the words of our mouth and the actions of our physical body. It's our life. Everything that makes up my life, that lives and breathes and walks and does, the original blueprint is that we should be deriving the life quietly. It's not something that is sort of with sparks and lightning flashes, but we're deriving the life of God, our Creator, and that comes out through our life, comes out in the attitude, comes out in imagination and thoughts and words, and so we in our life become the revealing of the life of God. Jesus said, I am God, who now comes inside your humanity, and what is going to be is that now you, drawing upon, receiving of my divine human life, you are going to be the revealers of that. You're going to bear the fruit. I'm going to be your very life. And Jesus said, I'm the true vine, which is interesting, because if there's a true vine, he's telling me there is a false one. You understand? If there's only just the vine, he'd say, but no, he said he's the real, he's the true vine. The false vine, that is, this blueprint still works with every human being, but he's saying there is a false vine that is... Okay, put it this way. Mankind, humankind, must of necessity be a deriving person. Humans cannot be anything else. That's the way God made us. We are made to receive life from another. We're made to be dependent upon another. And so, therefore, as I said before, he's the I am, which means he derives from none. He just is I am. He is dependent upon none. But all he creates, and specifically you and I, we say I am, but if we think for a microsecond, it's I am because he is. We derive. We depend. And every human being does. Well, what is sin within this that we're talking about? The false vine is that human, Adam, was deceived to think he could be independent. That is, talking branches, he was deceived to think he could walk away from the tree and be his own private branch in the middle of the lawn. Well, of course, that's ridiculous and impossible. But he was deceived to believe that it was so. But in so doing, he became dependent upon the lie that he had believed. And so now he is receiving this pseudo life, this dead while I live life, from the lie. He's blinded to believe that he's the center, the source, the very beginning of his own existence, that he everything is in himself. And of course, in so doing, but he's blind to it, but in so doing, he is now receiving the very existence of Satan, and Satan being the accuser, the divider. So mankind, yes, he's still deriving, he's still dependent, but he is deriving from the lie that says he's independent. Did you get that? And of course, that then he begins to produce the fruit of the lie, the liar. And that's the whole world of self for self, a man and woman in blindness. That's it. Well, Jesus came into the middle of that broken, blinded, deceived world, and he is the true man. He's the last Adam. That is, he is man as man was always intended to be, living independence, living, deriving life. And so when God became human, he became dependent upon his Father and says, of my own self, I can do nothing. So you are now branches, he said. You are now deriving your life from me. And I bring you into relationship not only with myself but with the Father. You are brought into a conscious, dependent, deriving, delighting fellowship, participation with the Holy Spirit and with the Father and Son. Your branches. And a branch, think about this, a branch is not artificially attached to the vine. Again, I'm looking at this tree outside, the branch is not stitched on, it's not tied on, it's not glued on, it's an organic union, you understand, it's a living union. The branch is in the tree, it's in the very fiber, and inside the sap of the tree, as surely as those fibers are in the branch and the sap is flowing in the branch. So that where the vine is, there are the branches also. You can't separate. Do you understand that? There's no separation. You can't even think separation. When you say vine, you think of branches. When you say branches, you assume the whole vine. There's no possibility of even a thought of separation. And you pick a grape off the vine, and that grape has the name of the whole vine. There's no separation. It's a joined history. Where the vine has been, so have the branches. And where the vine is going, so the branches. And what the vine experiences right now, so the branches. Nor, and I'm pushing this maybe, but there's no anxiety with the branch about getting into the vine. You don't see there's a line of branches out there on the lawn waiting to try and get into the tree. And that's daft, isn't it? But that's a fact. That every branch has no thought about whether it's in the tree or not. You've got to get used to the fact that it is God the Father who placed you into Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 1. It says plainly that God put you in Christ. You didn't have to struggle to get there. You don't have to wake up in the morning wondering if you're there. You are in Christ because Christ came into you. And there you're bound into him. So there's no struggle to be a branch, nor then is there struggle to produce the fruit. I'm serious. You look at the branches. There is no effort. There is no sweat or struggle to produce the fruit of that tree. The grape on the vine just is produced. I go back to the sap that surges through those branches. It comes out in blossom and leaves and then the grapes. But the branch is simply the bearer. It is in the posture of receiving the sap, and in receiving the sap, then producing the fruit. See, this life that we're talking about, well, what can I say? It is rest, because it is Jesus Christ himself actually now in us, not as in a container, but he lives in my body through the Holy Spirit. And therefore he's in the very attitudes by which I'm steered through life. He is in my thoughts. So it says in the scripture, we have the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2 says, have this same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. And I don't have to work at that, you see. I don't earn it, because it's the gift of God. It is so. In fact, when speaking of such growth, Jesus said the farmer plants the seed and then goes to bed, and he's got no idea how the seed grows. All he knows, it does. He just rests in terms of how it happens. I mean, sit back even as you're listening to me. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you as the sap of the vine, the life of the vine lives in the branch. Well, then relax. For he who is your life will now be who he is. There is no separation. Of course, you see, this is the only human being. Human, that's our blueprint. And of course, the essence of sin is to cut humans off from that blueprint. Well, this is the blueprint. Christ, who is our creator, lives in us through the Holy Spirit, bringing us into a beautiful love relationship with the Father. It is so. That's just being a normal human being. Please, you see, we say things that, and every time people say them, I know what they mean, I think I do. And if I comment, people would say, well, you're now getting picky, sort of thing. But it's those little sentences that we don't think about that can actually direct your whole life. I have a number of persons that I would call my friends, and yet they use the expression, you know, God showed up. Have you ever heard that? Well, you see, am I going to be picky now and say, no, he never shows up, because in him you live and move and have your being. Whether you feel him or not is beside the point. He's always in, I am, he's here, he never is, that was, never the will be, he is. But people think, well, now you're being picky. Well, maybe. But you see, it's those little phrases that have caught on that only establish the idea that God is not with us. He's separated and then will show up sometime. Or we get the expression that we're trying to be like Jesus. The moment you say like him, that means he's out there somewhere as a model example. Instead of the reality, there's no separation. He's inside of you and you're inside of him as surely as that branch is inside of the vine and the vine's inside of the branch. And actually, you try and tell me where the one begins and the other ends. And yet at the same time, the branch is the branch and the vine is the vine. Because you do not become Jesus. It's not that a union where we just sort of disappear into a blob. And no, he's always he and I'm always me. And yet we are joined with a perfect union together. This is the gospel. God has joined himself to us and us to himself. And we're called right now to participate in the life that is enjoyed by the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And that is life of utter peace, utter joy, completeness, fulfillment, meaning. And John, in his epistle, when he would describe the Christian life, describes it just like that. He said, our fellowship, dare I say, that we hang out with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so as we walk through every part of life, we walk in him who is I am the vine, as we recognize our entire life is I am the branch. You see, again, this isn't something to do with what one might call church. It's not to do with what others would call my spiritual life, as if there was any other. The arena in which I am the vine, you are the branches plays out is the arena of your home, the arena of your parenting, the arena of your work. You meet with the I am enough right there at your office desk, right on the factory floor. The I am the adequate life, the strength to live, the courage to live. You meet him in play. See, the idea that you're somehow doing something unspiritual when you are playing a game, watching football or something. No, it's all life. And it's in that arena that you meet with the I am being himself in you. So Paul would say that for me to live is Christ. Or, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And then, of course, he says, and the Father, God the Father, is the farmer who cares for the vine. And, of course, then for the branches. That's fantastic. We could almost spend another hour just talking about that. Because God the Father, his love for Jesus is his love for you, because he is the farmer who cares for the vine, but the vine is the branches, and therefore as the Father loves Jesus the Son in that same love, the Father loves you. As he embraces Jesus, he embraces you. As he laughs with sheer delight over Jesus, so he laughs with delight over you. You are brought into, I say it again, into the family camarade of the Holy Trinity. That's who you are. He talks about pruning, and I've heard some horrible sermons on that, as if God comes at you with a great knife to cut and break up your life, and you have those sermons that say that you've got to be broken and crushed before God can really love you properly. That is all part of the lie. When the Holy Spirit prunes, what does that mean? Come on, those of you that have anything to do with farming and with agriculture, you don't come at a tree with a great machete to cut it to bits just to prove that it's... No. The Holy Spirit gently removes all dead wood. That's all it's saying. And doesn't the entire scripture say that? That because of this relationship we're speaking about here, that then it says, then you put off bitterness. Of course, a person who is inside, part of the family of the Holy Trinity, you recognize that bitterness has nothing to do with you. The whole world of revenge has nothing to do with you. It's not who you are anymore. You've seen through the lies and deceits of Satan that had to put others down to make you feel up. That's all gone, crucified with Christ. You're in the family of the Holy Trinity. You don't need anxiety anymore, because that's the expression, that's the fruit of the lie. The false vine that arises from the heart belief that God isn't with me, I'm on my own, and so on. No, he's the farmer, and it's love that cares for us. God, the Holy Spirit, who is the Father doing his job with us, removing the dead wood, in order to produce the vine fruit, which is love. You know, Jesus, in these chapters of conversation, he's talking about love, divine love, agape, totally unlike human love. And that's the fruit. I heard someone say, well, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you've got to bear much fruit. And they said, well, that fruit is winning souls to Christ. Well, please, that's not... Come on, man. Read. What does the scripture say? Don't read into it. What's the fruit that I produce? Not that I turn up on Sunday saying, you know, that I've got the scalps of 20 people I led to the Lord and that's my fruit. No. What is the fruit of a believer? Look, if Christ said, I am the vine, then the fruit on the branches is the fruit of the vine, Christ himself. The fruit that we produce is in our actions, Jesus is seen and known. In our words, Jesus is seen and known. And he is the very incarnation of love, and therefore the mark of the believer is love. And you see, just before he said this, he's talking about it and said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. He said that. Well, you know, if you know anything about grapes, the various vines go by different names because they taste different. Well, this vine is the vine of divine love. And when you pick the grapes, you taste and you smell and you interact with divine love. That's what Jesus promised. That's the advertising. It's like buying a bottle of wine and it claims to come from the grapes of Burgundy in France. And if you drink it and discover it comes from a hill in Canada, you're going to get mad. I didn't know that the grape was supposed to be, you see what I mean? This grape is love, and our lives are the pouring out of divine love, and they eat and they drink of us. This is who you are. I'm not presenting this is what you should be, and one of these days, if you do this whole list of things, you'll get there. This was accomplished. This was done in and through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes in. Put it this way, he takes the whole of who Jesus is. He takes everything that Jesus has accomplished and done, and he puts it inside of us. And then begins to work that into us, and for us to live is Christ. There's a verse, Colossians 2:9. It says, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete." Now that's a very marvelous verse that you could live with for a few weeks. But let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible is, what can I say? It's the delight of our evangelical friends. You'll find people who do not agree with much of what I say, but they'll use the Amplified Bible. They believe that it is a great amplified translation. Well, listen to this then from the Amplified translation of Colossians 2:9. It says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression to the divine nature. And you, believers, are in him, Jesus, made full and having come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and reach full spiritual stature." What else can I say? That's what the scripture says. It's Gospel 101. That's why when I hear people say that the gospel is that you say this prayer after me and then you die and go to heaven, I get so angry at that, because you see, that's not, no. Actually, what the scripture is saying, that you realize the work of God in Christ Jesus, you accept your acceptance and discover that you've gone to heaven while you live. For heaven is not some Disney world of... heaven is this fellowship of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And he has come to live within you, and you have come to live within him. And in that fellowship, you go to work and you go to play and you sit with your wife and your children and you live your very normal life. Yet within the realization that you are in him and he's in you, it's the way it is. Well, this is a radical changing, it's a mind change of the highest order. It's the news that blows your head apart if you've been blinded by the whole thinking of separation. That I have to forever be trying to make contact with God. I've forever tried to make sure I've not slipped away. No, you are in him and he's in you. Now that's radical. To wake up in the morning and with the first opening of blurred eyes to recognize that you're in the Holy Spirit, who is bringing into you Father and Son. And here, this is where your whole day is going to unfold. In fact, and I'll close on this, that when David understood this, only of course he understood it in the twilight of the Old Testament, but all through the Psalms, and I've already quoted it, which in our Bibles it would say, "The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield." And as I said right at the beginning, Lord there is a pathetic translation. I say that because it tries to escape a personal union. It's afraid of it. But if we translate it as it is in the original Hebrew, check it out in any of your Bible helps. The word there is not Lord. That's plain. Read it in the Hebrew. It's not Lord. It is this, I am. So David is saying, I am is my strength. I am, that is the fullness of God, is my. And in that little is my, he has stepped into the reality of who he is. The I am. He doesn't say, oh, please become, oh, please become. Oh, God, help me. No, he recognizes the I am is my. And when you say my, that's possession. And therefore the very strength of God becomes my strength. But it's a derived strength. I got the strength from the I am. I found my I am in the I am. And that's where this relationship, in all simplicity and quietness, takes place. And within my little world, I become the one who visibilizes the invisible. The invisible heaven of heavens is made visible as I stand at the factory bench, as I do my business as an attorney, as I sit at my office desk, whatever I do, as I raise the children, as I do the work in the house, I am aware that this is the arena in which this incredible relationship is played out. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you this August. And we are now on the downslope toward the retreat in December. I mean, it's picking up speed. We're sliding down toward it rapidly. I remember talking to you about this way back at the beginning of the year, and it felt like I was talking about a trip to Mars. But now it's literally but a few weeks away. And so if you have any intention of joining us in Kerrville in Texas at the Inn of the Hills for a weekend of retreat in the first weekend of December, then pick up your phone and call the office immediately. It's all coming down together now, and we need to know if you're coming. It is going to be a fantastic time together, celebrating, being exactly what I've been talking about here. And to do so in every moment, which includes all the breaks and all the meals and all the interaction and being together for a weekend and discovering the reality of what we're talking about. And I am speaking specifically on our inheritance, discovering that inheritance and living that inheritance in Christ. And I so want you to be there. And as I have been thinking about it, as most of you know, I'm celebrating my 80th birthday, and by the grace of God, so much of that time has been in ministry. I've spent, near 65 some years of meditating upon the things I've just been sharing with you, but I've not done that as a lone ranger. Hermits are not in the Bible. Scripture is always it's always vine and branches. We think Western thinking, you know, we'd have vine and a branch. It's all me. No, as surely as I derive my life, therefore am joined into the vine, so surely that life comes to me along with all other branches, and we're all joined together in the same life. And That is all whichever way we look at Scripture. Scripture's spoken to us as persons who are one together in this love. And I have recognized all over again that these decades in which I have been pursuing this message and proclaiming as I've pursued it, that it's you guys who have upheld and have very quietly, you could say almost invisibly, you've been the support. And support is not sort of standing over there and throwing something at me. It means that I have actually been oned into your giving, your understanding has been oned into my understanding, and we have stood together. When I stand up to preach and teach, I am very aware, I don't know if you are, that the whole crowd of you are there with me doing it. And it's a biblical understanding, right down to if you give a cup of cold water to another in the name of a prophet, then you are joined in with everything that goes with that prophet. Well, you've done more than give me a cup of cold water. You have stood with me. And some of you, there are still some that go back to the end of the 1960s, and you've been supporting me since then. And you've been part of this message as it has grown in my heart and understanding and grown in its expression to the world. A greater number of you joined us in the 1970s and then through the 80s and 90s. And I look at the names as your gifts and letters come in, and sometimes I can remember those days back in the 1970s when we first met, when we were both so much younger. Of course, there are others of you that have only joined us and in terms of partnering and standing one with this in the last months. But you become part of something. It's the same thing. You share our history. You share this wonder of having been proclaiming the grace of God and the love of God when we were a lone voice in the middle of a desert. Now there are many voices that have joined us, but I just want to thank you. And coming on my 80th year, which will be, I suppose, inevitably part of this retreat, I look to all of you, and I really do. I look to you as those that have been part of, literally, part of standing on the platform with me of this ministry these many years. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Nancy, who watches over all of your gifts and makes sure it's all used to the glory of God, we both together stand amazed at this network of believers who have made and are making all this possible. Please join us in December if it's at all possible. It would be marvelous to meet with you and with some of you to renew after these years, and the others to renew after just a year because you were at the last one. And it's going to be a great time. So my time has gone, and I thank you again for your gifts this month, and we look forward to entering into the fall and winter together in the name and strength and power of the Holy Spirit. I bless you. Thank you.